We are going to continue the discussions about time. Last Wednesday we talked about non-events and how our lives and most of the world's lives are made up of non-events, and we're going to see if we can understand why today. When you're a little kid, time has a wholly different meaning than it does as an adult. When you're very small, there's no concept, there's no consciousness of time. Time is a meaningless thing to a small infant. But then as you grow older, as a child, time becomes much more important almost instantly, as soon as there's a recognition of its existence. And time's recognition of existence occurs at the moment that self-awareness sets in. If there is no self-awareness, then there's no sensory perception of the passage of time. And so when a child, the moment, and when this moment is, varies for different children, it's probably around 18 months or something like that, but maybe earlier or later, I don't know. But anyway, there's a position that they go through when there is absolutely no recognition of time to a total recognition of time. You remember all the little kids, I mean, oh, we'll eat in an hour. Oh my God, I can't possibly wait an hour. You're gonna go to bed. You have to come. You know, whatever it is, a small amount of time seems like eternity if you're a small child. If you talk about it to a child, the idea of waiting a week is not acceptable. The idea of waiting a year for something is totally and completely out of the realm of possibility. A year, you might as well say 10,000 lifetimes. Now why? The reason is that our consciousness of time is totally subjective. And we only know time in relationship to the amount of time that we've experienced. When you're 3, a year is 1/3 of your total recognition of time, or more, because you may have not recognized time. So if you tell a kid that's 3, he has to wait a year, that's like 1/3 of all eternity. But when you tell, as you grow older, then everybody has a common experience. The older you get, the faster that time goes by. And now we sit around talking, my God, I can't believe we've been together 10 years, or my God, I can't believe it's 1986. Or, it's like time just is zipping by faster and faster. Well, the reason is that now a year for me is 1/48th of the total experience, where for Angela, the year is 1/10th. So do you see? It's totally subjective based on your linear experience in time. And when Jesus said, except you become as a little child, you shall no longer enter the kingdom, the benchmark of that recognition or becoming is how you handle time. And it's tied into the meaning of truth. There's another little interesting thing. All of us, and we've talked about this before, but probably not in here, of what deja vu is. When you're at a party or something, and you have that instant recognition that you've been there before, or you've seen these people before, or you've seen that situation before. Well, remember that your subconscious mind doesn't know time. I mean, as far as your subconscious mind is concerned, an incident that occurred 5 minutes ago has the same impact as an incident occurred 30 years ago. Now, when you're in a particular state, and scientists call it the cholinergic state, it's when for some reason there's a relaxation of the fight or flight syndrome. there are times, and nobody knows for sure why, and it happens to everyone, when the perception of that event or situation enters first your subconscious. And about a half of a second later, your conscious sees it. So in that, it's only a half of a second or less, but to your subconscious, it seems like a memory that it may have existed a year or 5 years ago. So you have instant, you say, my God, I know and that's where people justify their whole trips about reincarnation, or, you know, they're convinced they lived other lives and all that kind of crap. And it all has to do with the perception of time. And it's vital that we begin to get a handle on time if we're going to understand revelation from God's standpoint. Do you understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Nobody disagrees. Okay. Now, the lesson of Abraham that we've all heard about was his primary contribution to the Hebrew language, if you can think in that term, was the word emeth. E-M-E-T-H in the Hebrew. And emeth is the Hebrew word for truth. Because Abraham spent a lifetime testing everything against truth, but not truth as we understand the word. Remember I talked to you before how bad English was. Well, this is the perfect example. But it's not just English. English and every other language, the word truth can only be understood or defined by what it isn't. And so, you always want truth, but you don't know what the fuck it is. I'm going to quit saying that. You always want truth, but you don't know what it is.
Oh, no, no, keep saying it.
And you don't know what it is because that's the way God defined you. The human race cannot possibly know truth. Your mind, the carnal mind, can never know truth because it's an enemy of truth. Now, all of science, all the scientific formula, all of the massive formula in calculus, they ignore time. Because the deception is so pervasive that if they had to take time out of the equations, it would destroy math. And if any of you have ever taken calculus, you'll understand what that means. So, If every other language can only define truth by what it isn't, then all you know is you're left with a whole bunch of nothing. Well, that's what the Bible calls vanity. The word vanity, we think, means looking in a mirror in any language, but in Hebrew, the word vain or vanity means worthless or empty, a hole, because you've defined truth, you've been on this truth search all your life, and everything failed. So you got a big bag of nothing. You've got a void. Now comes Abraham in the Hebrew language and the Hebrew word emeth. The only thing that we can possibly know in language or in communication by anybody's language is something that doesn't change with time, something that's timeless. And that's the only thing that the Hebrew language defines truth as. So if that's the key to unlock the meaning of the scriptures, then we better understand what the Hebrew concept of time is. We know that our concept is all messed up. We know in all Western nations, fundamentally, the Western way of thinking, the concept of time and truth is messed up. Well, they're much closer to it in the Eastern religions than we are. But they're not anywhere near as close as Hebrew is. So therefore, everybody's searching for this, and that's why in the last 20 years we've had all the influx of the Eastern religions, Transcendental Meditation, and the Bhagwanish, and whatever the hell his name is. All of the Hindu kinds of teaching, because they are satisfying this innate desire for truth in us better than religion is, better than Christianity is. All right. In the Hebrew language and in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, All incidents take place in a world in which time values are always extremely vague. I mean, if you try to pinpoint historical happenings in the Old Testament, you can't really get there. All you can do is talk about a sort of a reign of a particular king, but there's no dating, precise dating. Do you understand that? Okay. And also, it's interesting that in the Hebrew language, the Hebrew verbs have no real tenses. I mean, like past, present, or future. Sort of, they only have sort of a present participle kind of tense, which means that it's, or present perfect, I mean, which means that it's something that's going on and it's always going on. I mean, it doesn't, it doesn't really, they don't really have a past, present, or future.
Sort of eternally now.
Eternally now. Now, they also, interestingly enough, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, there's no word for hour, there's no word for minute, there's no word for second. Now, the only instant where in the Old Testament where the word hour is used in the book of Daniel is in the book of Daniel, where and where it's talking now is the hour of, but it really means the word doesn't there it doesn't mean an hour as we understand it. It means only like a look of astonishment or of an instant, you know, this is your shining hour or something like that. But it doesn't mean a particular incident or point in time. It means, you know, in relationship with other points in time, it just means this look of astonishment is where we get our hour. Now, in our English or Western view, we can talk about the present as a definite point. We say, you know, okay, what are you doing now? Or the eternal now? Or, you know, so it's a point of reference in time that upon which we judge everything else. We think of, and because of our language and our concept of time has forced us into it, we think of now so that we can judge past and future.
Make comparisons.
Do you understand that? Do you understand how? I mean, this is hard to think about because, I mean, your minds don't usually think about this.
It's hard for me to think about not being able to do that.
Yeah. Well, anyway, this point that we, this imaginary point in the Western mind that establishes the present, stands as a limit to the past and a future. I mean, it stands as a limit, and then therefore the past and the future seem to be an ordered perspective. I mean, it gives our mind order, if we can think of it. Okay, here's now, and this is what took place then, and this is what will take place tomorrow. It's an ordered concept that is really has absolutely no meaning. I mean, it's like we have a value system, we have a numbering system that permits the concept of zero in the Western world. That's the dumbest thing in the universe. There's no such thing as zero.
In order for anything to exist, zero is impossible.
That's right.
Whoa.
But we're talking about at the very limits of our thinking, and so therefore when on our day-to-day activities, because our boundaries have been defined by Molech, by the fires of Molech, and Molech didn't want to be exposed, so in 99.999999% of the time, we can get by with the concept of zero. We can get by with the concept of having a point on a linear scale that we define as now. But when you get into the high energy physics, and this we were talking about the other day when you asked me. When you get into high energy physics and you get into the atomic physics, where you're at the leading edge of science and phenomena, these concepts have no meaning. I mean, the idea of having zero in the farthest reaches of high energy physics is an impossible concept. And so we're using a mathematical system to define, that has that as the basis, to define phenomena for which that is impossible. So therefore math has to fail.
How'd they get
explained
that one?
Well, I mean, there's some brilliant scientists that are struggling with it.
Wow.
But they also struggle with the concept of defining a point in time as the present. I mean, philosophers have struggled with this for eons. Because you can't say it fast enough for it to be the present.
Right.
And again, if in our day-to-day activities, we go to work and we raise families and we bury people and make some more people, but our minds are never pushed to the limits. And so therefore, these things, these boundaries that Molech or the Antichrist has defined in us, make us appear to be well-ordered and understanding and getting intelligent. Because we've defined, the Molech or the Antichrist has defined our limits so small that he permits this deception that the whole world is lying under. Now let's see if we can address the time issue. Without knowing it, in the Hebrew concept of time, from the Torah standpoint, the Old Testament, and the ancient rabbis, time was looked at only from the position of the Father. Through the Son, by the agency of the Holy Spirit. The Father is an eternity. No time, no space. The Holy Spirit is in time, is in space without regard to time, so he moves through time. And Christ is the Word made flesh. He is the Father in time and space. So obviously there we have the Trinity. But so therefore the concept of past or present or future is totally not possible from the standpoint of God. There's only present perfect tense. Do you understand that? Okay. So what we are attempting to do is cause our minds to be renewed to the point where we look at life and the scriptures and everything else from only the standpoint of the Father, but that can't be done without the Son and through his power of the Holy Spirit. So it's if we can look at stuff, God's stuff, the way that God does, we have the thought is the Father, the Word, or the speaking it, is the Son, and the doing, the action of it, the completion of it, or the deed, is the Holy Spirit. So it's thought, word, and deed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now these aren't negotiable. God is defined. I mean, it doesn't matter what you can, I mean, it's like having a can of water and calling it grease. And because you've got grease on it, it doesn't do that. None of this stuff is negotiable. Okay? Okay, now, in the Hebrew concept of time, I gotta do something. Straight line, one end A, the other end B. The point nearest A is D, and the point nearest B is C. Okay? In the Hebrew, the primary distinction was made between complete and incomplete action. There were no definite tenses. Do you understand that difference? There's only completed action, an action that was to be completed but wasn't quite yet completed. Okay, for the Jews, this sequence extended beyond A into eternity and beyond B into eternity. So both A, the which is the indefinite past, ends at the Father, and B, which is the indefinite future, ends at the Father. And this point C here represents the present, our concept of the present. And for the Jews, there was no point C. You understand that? This point C, or the present, was never possible in a Jewish mind, or in the mind of Christ, which is what we're after. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ. Well, that mindset is a technical term that depends on how we look at time. So when we're transfigured by the renewing of our mind, we are transfigured by our understanding of time. Okay? When the law, the writings, and the prophets are read, the rabbi puts himself back into the time of the story. He does not tell it from the point of view of the present. He therefore puts the story in the future imperfect or the present perfect tense. I'll give you an example. Don't. Since the action of the story that he's telling hasn't been completed at the time of which he is telling the story, however, from our point of view, the English point of view, it is completed and it therefore belongs to the past. From the rabbi's standpoint, he's telling the story from the point in time in which it's still going on. And therefore his mind, in the Hebrew mind, sees it when they're reading it as though it's still happening. Therefore, when they read this Torah, it's as though it's happening to them at the instant they're reading it, not something they're reading in the past.
God, everybody longs for that.
Amen.
Because that, you know, everything denigrates with time, and that's why we have, you know, we get bored with stuff.
And we get bored with Bible study because.
Yeah, but the, you know, to have, you know, to have it to that same intensity, you know.
As if it were actually happening.
As if it were actually happening.
But it is actually happening. That's what we have to see.
Okay.
Okay, now everybody get a Bible. You have to get Bibles. You can get the Bible. You can pass out the Bibles. We only need one. No, you need one. You got one. Hey, go to Genesis 41:50.
Very easy, Jeff.
Okay, Rick, read Genesis 41:50.
And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came.
Okay. That's the way we read it. The King James, which is the best of the translations, but it's still terrible. Unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine came. If we were speaking Hebrew, and if I were a real rabbi, I would say to you, and unto Joseph will be born two sons before the years of the famine come. And therefore, I'm putting myself and the audience into the position of Joseph, with that has a foreknowledge that the famine's going to come, and that two sons would be born. You understand? Mm-hmm. Let's go to another one. Go to 1 Samuel 9:14. I'll just read a segment of it, but you get it. You find it and then follow it. First Samuel 9:14. You got it? See this part? It says, and when they were come. Okay. And when they were come, what it says in there is, and when they were come into the city, Behold, Samuel came out against them. All right? That should be read. And they are entering the city, and behold, Samuel is coming out to meet them. I mean, it puts you there as a participant, not as reading history.
Yeah, exactly.
But it's not a mental trick. It's the way it actually is, because we are reading this from the standpoint of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever.
I am.
Okay, go to now, this is an exciting, this one I love. Go to Genesis 1. Everybody find that? It's sort of in the beginning. Okay? And God said, let there be light. Drama. Fun to watch drama. Fantasy. But now, this is what it should say. And God is saying, let there be light. And God is saying, now, let there be light.
Whoa.
Okay, now, even more revolutionary than all this is the concept of prophecy. If God, through a prophet, declared that something is going to happen, the action or event, since that faith declares it completed, is put in a verb form that denotes it has already happened. Or is happening at the moment it's spoken. From their standpoint, it is as good as finished, both in faith and in language. If it is done in your language, it is done in your mind. If it is done in your mind, then there's faith, no matter what external circumstances say.
You know what I've been, how my mind has been working on this, because when you've said over and over, especially in Bananas, you know, this is direct allegory to our lives, and I believe it and I know it. But in my mind, it's like, instead of, there will be two sons born 2 years before the famine. I don't think of that as right now. It's like, okay, this is going to happen at some point in time.
Way in time.
Well.
Okay, so he's bringing to immediacy the future and the past.
Right.
Okay.
Not an indefinite future. But a future.
Right. You know,
yeah. Yeah. You're thinking it's going to happen someday.
Right.
Yeah. I must.
It is an allegory to my life, but it'll happen.
But that's why the concept of prophecy is so incredible. Prophecy, in language, says it's done.
Yeah.
If it's done in language, then it's done in mind. This is why the Western mind can't understand Christianity.
Well, it's just my language that's screwed. I don't feel like my mind is believing that stuff, because it's like Harry and I were talking about how weird it was going to be for him to go back home with his mother and his father's gone. I said, yeah, but there's no difference between the point in time when he died and us being here. There's no difference.
Okay, let's see something really revolutionary now. Go to 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14. Now hear this with regard not to what you think of as faith or someday stuff or anything, but what we just said with regard to time and prophecy and stuff. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind says you don't have it. Or here, the kicker in this one is, well, it's got to be according to his will.
If his will has already been accomplished.
If you ask anything, which is, that is his will, that you ask him for all things. And it's his good pleasure to freely give you all things.
So it's given before you even ask
him. Right. Now, another one, Psalm 34:15. Well, go to John. I mean, since you're in the Psalm, go to John 14:14. Okay. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Anything. Now, the kicker is in his name. It doesn't mean in the name of Jesus, da-di-da-di-da, where Christianity uses the word Jesus as a mantra. To be in his name means to be in his nature. In his nature means to see the completed action outside of time from the standpoint of the Father. See, it's always the enemy, is always the warfare, is always the mind, the Antichrist, the instead of Christ.
The mind always wants to put parameters.
Right. Okay. So anyway, you understand. We can go through all the scriptures of talking about past. You know, we think of it in terms of past. Instead of, and so therefore, as in drama, the American mind or the Western mind looks at the Bible and thinks of this as a narration. They're narrating a historical event. And therefore, if you get John Scholby or some of these guys with great voices, they're narrating the Bible. Instead of narrating, Israel predicts. That is why it always has prophets, and that's why a prophet must be the first apostle, then prophet. It has prophets and never, ever historians. There's no such thing as a Jewish historian. It's a contradiction in terms.
There are some books over at half price, the Jewish history.
There is no Josephus then. I mean, that's just...
Well, it's interesting to read, but I mean,
but he was, in essence, that's why he was Roman.
Mm-hmm. And he was considered a traitor.
Yeah.
Okay, one other, let's go to 2 Corinthians 1:20 and see if you can understand it now. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. That's why, again, Paul was so, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is the only instrument there is to renew your mind. Not by memorizing the Bible, because then you're just going to use the Bible as a supermarket of spiritual goodies. and you'll never be transfigured. Your mind has to be renewed so you see in prophecy, so you think in prophecy, so you are in prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, according to Revelation.
Prophecy
is what is or what will be now. Will be now is a good way of putting it. But remember now, in the Hebrew language there are effectively no tenses as we know it, past, present, or future. They have no concept of points in time, like there's no such thing, there's no word for hour, there's no word for minute, there's no word for second. The idea of having a watch would be an anathema. You know, there's some indication that they had a sundial in Joshua, but it was only in terms of watches, like, you know, segments of the day. The Hebrew day, the concept of the day begins at sunset, which is totally foreign. I mean, have you tried to think about that?
Yeah.
We do, we have to when we do the feasts. That's why to do the feasts brings all this into meaning. The word feast in the Hebrew, it's the word set time. That's what the word feast means. The only set times in time are the feasts. That's why everything else in the universe is a non-event. Because the feasts reveal this. And that's why revelation is the rarest thing in the world. Because people's minds, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit. It means to walk in a way in which you see in eternity. You know, it's not some, you know, like these idiotic charismatic things. Walking in the Spirit means you're always walking around speaking in tongues. Right. It's up to him to will it and to do it in you. But the moment you take thought for tomorrow, you're being God's counselor. That's dumb.
And in that, I just sat on the hot seat again.
Me too.
Burning up. Oh, wow.
Now, you know, we've been talking, this is why all of this stuff, I mean, we're not just a little bit different than the world. Strange people.
We're talking strange ways of being pulled together.
But again, I want you to visualize it, because I feel like feeling sorry for myself for a minute. Visualize knowing this stuff, and for 5 years having absolutely no one to talk to.
Yeah, no sympathy was all necessary. It's
even tough, you know, with, like, John. And I know he hears and he wants to talk about Monday, that's right.
Well, but everybody does it.
I'm not going to say I don't, but...
I spent 3 hours today.
I don't.
At least 3 hours talking to this guy about an event that might or might not even happen on Tuesday. I mean, how stupid.
But can you imagine, you know, again, back to this God step format. Can you imagine making fun of every event in the world except the Jewish feasts? Can you imagine explaining in detail the fires of Molech and how every one of them had been passed through the fires? Can you imagine how, you know, all your parents have done is eat your flesh? You've gone, you know, they take you to little league games and they don't care whether you win or lose. They want to gratify their own ego.
I think the key here is, can you imagine a 3-day radio show?
3 days? It was for one. It started out being one radio book, and then
then a month,
then a week. Now it's down to 3 days. It's a three days with a 24 share.
Yeah. The highest listening audience ever for a 3 day.
Yeah, overnight. Overnight for that. Gosh, we can't even use Arbitron. We have to use that phone service.
Pulse.
Not even Pulse, no. This is, you have...
Oh, I know what you're saying.
You know what I'm talking about.
Well, anyway, and that's what now, the word Selah that you see, you know, throughout the Psalms.
Think on it.
Think on these things. And test everything against it. That's what you have to do. Because that's what Abraham did. Till he came into a position in which he only walked in truth. That which didn't change with time. Take it, large person.
Amen.
Oh, can you imagine saying that on God's stuff?
Take it, large person.
Like I was just saying, though, the funniest thing is the commercials, you know, because I can't imagine hearing this and then hearing, it's the real thing, Coke is the switch.
People will turn their radios down.
What the world wants to see.
They'd
kind of be like, oh, God.
Well, that's enough.